He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Yeah, this is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, John. I also want to say to our partnering family, thank you for driving all over the country and doing, like, taking the time to be here. I know it is tiring to do that, and we're not the only stop on their agenda and itinerary, and it means a lot for us that you would come and spend some time with us here and really stoke the fire of this future partnership. Just gets better and better, so we're super thankful for that. Let's go ahead and get the glasses out of the way, because I've had like 10 conversations in the last 10 minutes. So there's a second part to the paddleboard story in the Atlantic Ocean, which is where my old glasses are. Just had to get a new pair and super thankful for them, so get that out of the way. Verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I would love for you to say this with me. Let's say it slowly. Let's say it one more time. We want each Sunday to take a particular verse from a psalm and kind of sink it deep. So will you say this with me out loud? Just take your time with it. Let's say it together. Ready? He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. This is one of the great promises of the Bible, not just the Psalms. Any of you who have been reading your Psalms devotionally, many of you probably have latched onto this verse. Like, this is a really powerful, really famous verse from the Psalms, and maybe it's even your favorite verse. Elizabeth Elliot popularized this with the title of her husband's biography, Jim Elliot. And had, you know, for probably a couple of generations, she popularized that title, Shadow of the Almighty. It's the title of the book. But I still think even if she hadn't done that, this psalm would mean a lot to us. Don't you think? And I say that because we live in a fallen, evil world. It is always broken, often hard, sometimes horrific, evil kind of world. And we need a place of safety, a place of shelter, a refuge. We need someone bigger and stronger than us. Even the toughest, baddest warriors need someone bigger and stronger than them. This psalm introduces you to that someone. God Himself. We're not sure who wrote this particular psalm. Some of the words you will recognize sound like David, my shield and my buckler, or my shield and stronghold. Other words in the psalm sound like Moses, the song of Moses, wings and pinions. So we're not certain, and Kidner points out, I love the way he says this, whoever it was, the fact that it's anonymous and remains anonymous to us in the Psalms makes it all the more timeless and accessible for all of us, all believers at all times. Like we were talking about this last night with our partnering family. And it was observed that the thing we love about the Psalms is no matter what season of life that you're in, you might be smiling or you might be suffering, but you can open the Psalms and God will meet you there, and He always does. We love the Psalms for that reason. So, with the language of Psalm 91, let me say this to you. To anyone who feels the terror of the night, maybe even an emotional darkness that you're trying to cope with or medicate with a substance, to anyone who feels encircled or trapped by threats and enemies, to anyone who feels like disease is stalking you, the language of the psalm. Or to some of us who are just full of worry or depression or fear, there is one place in the Bible that you are told to run. Like one place you're told to go. One place. There's one place. It's the shelter of the Most High. I was reciting the verse over and over again, and I kept saying to myself, He who dwells in the secret place. Wait a minute, no, the ESV says shelter. Where am I getting that? So maybe some of you recognize that. Do you recognize the secret place language? He who dwells in the secret place? Anybody memorize it that way? That's from the King James. Or it's from the New King James, or the ASV. The secret place, you can render it that way. He who dwells in the shelter or the secret place of the Most High. Like a mighty fortress, deep within the mighty fortress who is our God, a bulwark never failing, deep within the mighty fortress, there's a secret place. There's a place no one else can get to. Like Oppenheimer's atomic bomb can't penetrate it. God is that secure. Think about that. Yeah. He who dwells in the secret place. So the psalm, I don't know if you noticed this in your reading, but the psalm is arranged in three different voices. Did you see that? It's arranged in three different voices. Verses 1 and 2, the songwriter speaks for himself. Then in verses 3 through 13, he speaks to us. He speaks to God's people. Verses 14 through 16, you see the quotation marks? In 14 through 16, God speaks. So I want to walk you through these three different voices and three different perspectives about this great promise of who God is. Let's start with the first two verses. This is the psalmist speaking for himself, and he says, God is my refuge. Verse 1, one more time, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide. Now, I don't know if this happened to you, but as I was rereading this, it sounded at first to me like two commands that are very similar, right? He who dwells will also abide. Like, Dwell in the shelter, abide in the shadow. Like, if you're not careful and you read it too quickly, it just kind of sounds like two commands. Dwell in the shelter and abide in the shadow. But it's not a command. It really is a promise. So you can see that in the verse, the way that the poetry unfolds. Look at it again in verse 1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide. This is a promise. So read it as a promise. And whatever else the whole psalm is going to mean, it means this. Like, verse 1 is the idea. It is the theme. It is the intention of the psalm. So the person, here's what we think is happening in verse 1. The person who seeks God, who sees God as his greatest good, as her greatest good, who enters relationship with the Lord by faith, who trusts in the Lord, that person will abide. So the person who dwells, who goes to God, will find permanent, unassailable protection from God. The only condition here is that you activate your trust. He's not going to protect everyone. This psalm is not a promise that God protects everyone. But those who do activate trust in the Lord are guaranteed protection of two kinds in the first couple of verses there, right? He's like a fortress with walls and ramparts. He's also like a bird of prey that spreads its wings and creates a shadow of protection. He combines a hard, impenetrable strength. God alone does this so perfectly. He combines a hard, impenetrable strength with a living, relational warmth. Those two concepts. That's who the refuge is. And then in verse 2, the psalmist says, I'm talking about my faith, and I love this. Look at verse 2. I will say to the Lord. Now, this is not the first time he said this. This is his confession. This is like a habit of his devotional life. He will daily say, he will repeatedly say, I will say to the Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Like, this is the heart of the evangelical faith. This is what makes evangelicals distinctively evangelical. We believe in confessing out loud that God is the one in whom we trust. We believe that every person should come to the place of repentance and faith and voicing, God, I trust in you. Like, this is the heart of the faith. This is the heart of gospel faith, that you would first be able to say, Lord, in you I trust. And that's instructive, because before the rest of the whole psalm unfolds, this writer of the psalm expresses genuine faith. You can't invite other people to sing the gospel if you don't believe it. You can't be the person who knows about everything, but you've never really experienced it. So this psalmist has integrity. He says, God, I say to the Lord over and over again, you're my fortress. You're the one in whom I trust. That's the first stanza. Here's the second stanza, and it really takes us to the emphasis of the psalm. So in verses 1 and 2, he spoke for who? For himself. In verses 3 through 13, he now speaks to us, and he says, so you should also trust him because I have tested him, and he's worthy. So you should trust him. You should trust in God. Verses 3 through 13, and I'll just read 3 through 7 to give you a feel for it. Trust in him because he will deliver you, verse 3, from the snare of the fowler, from the person who's trying to trip you up. And this is probably metaphor language. Like, he doesn't think that this guy's hiking and he might step into a bear trap. He's talking about life. God will deliver you from people trying to snag you, trying to get you, and from the deadly pestilence. And he'll cover you with his pinions and his wings. you will under him you will find refuge. His faithfulness is like a shield. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness. You know, disease works in the evening, right? It works all during the day. But it seems that it makes overtime in the dark. I love how the Bible, thousands of years before modern medicine, describes sickness and disease. So real. 1,000 people may die from the plague at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't touch you. What a promise. Wait a minute, is this really, can we trust the Bible? Wait a minute. Can we trust this? Is this really a guarantee that your night terrors are going to go away? Or that you're not going to get sick? Or that you're not going to die? Or drop down to verse 12. Or that God's angels are going to keep you from tripping and stumbling and falling and hurting yourself? Is this really a guarantee that that nothing bad is ever going to happen to you? Come on. How do we read these promises? Let me share something with you that has been helpful to me. I think there are three modes of salvation in Psalm 91. Three different modes. Think with me for just a second. All right, are you tracking here? So sometimes he saves us from suffering. Sometimes he saves us in suffering. Sometimes he takes us through suffering and saves us on the other side. This psalm wants to emphasize verses 3 through 13. When he saves you from suffering, it's not good karma. It's not destiny. It's not fate. If I had a dollar for every Christian who I heard say, man, that's just good karma, I would be a wealthy dude. I mean, sometimes I don't feel the freedom to say it, but once in a while I'll say, whoa, time out. The Christians have a different way of describing that. It's the meticulous providence of God. So if you ever are spared, listen, if you're ever spared a spear, a bullet, or an arrow, and you're a believer who's entrusted your life to the Lord, you can say with confidence, it wasn't good karma, right? It was God Almighty in whose shadow of protection I dwell. Sometimes, in fact, you don't know how many times. Think about this. How many times has God saved you from suffering that you're unaware of? I mean, that's mind-blowing. I think the psalmist is just trying to say this at the heart of it, in the middle of the song. If you are ever saved from these things, don't forget who saved you. We need to talk like believers. We need to believe like believers. Sometimes, though, he meets us in suffering. Look at verse 15. Notice the word in. Do you see it there? In verse 15. I will be with him in trouble. I might not take him out of the trouble. I might choose to be with him in the trouble so that you know my presence in your suffering. God will meet you in your suffering. God met Joseph in his suffering. His brothers sell him out, drop him in a pit. He ends up getting traded. You know the story. At the end of Genesis in chapter 50, Joseph, amazingly full of the grace and mercy of God, a beautiful picture of Jesus, says to his own brothers who betrayed him. You remember this? What you meant for evil, God meant for what? For good, that many might be saved. God meets us in our trouble to effect some saving, not just, and of course he's bringing us into conformity of the image of his Son, but he's also maybe doing something bigger. Bringing other people. And then third, there are times when it doesn't, there are times when he doesn't keep us from the suffering, and we don't even see what he's doing in the suffering, but he brings us through the suffering, and on the other side, we see. And some of you even said it. I've heard you say it. Oh, I am so glad I'm on this side of that, because it's painful. A family in our church right now is in the furnace, and the heat is being turned up on them through disease and sickness and through some challenges in family life. And they're not alone. Many of you are in a situation like that. When you get through on the other side, you will see that the one who kept you, verse 1, the one who kept you the whole time in his shadow was the Lord God himself. Now let me try to make a little more of a case for the bringing you through suffering. At the end of the verse, the end of the psalm, the very end of the psalm, it says this: with a long life I will satisfy him, and I will show him my salvation. So verse 16 really hints at this third point of through suffering. Verse 16 hints at it in this way: I might give you a long earthly life. God may give you a long earthly life, but it's not a guarantee. And you certainly can't presume on it. And here's why I say that. Because Jesus doesn't presume that he will bypass suffering. And do you know what psalm he quotes? Just take a wild guess. So Jesus is in the wilderness. The devil is tempting Jesus in the wilderness, and he says, "Look, if you're the Son of God, you could make this bread, because I know you're hungry. You've been fasting for 40 days. You could make this stone into a loaf of bread, and you're hungry." And Jesus responds, "Right, man shall not live by bread alone." And then the devil says, so he's quoting the Bible, the devil says, "Oh, you want to play the Bible game? Okay, let's play the Bible game." And he takes him into Jerusalem, puts him on the highest point of the temple. You remember this? And from the highest point of the temple, he says, "If you're the Son of God, why don't you throw yourself down from here?" Because, and the evil one quotes Psalm 91. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from this place. The scriptures say that his angels will pick you up and catch you. You'll be fine. Why don't you show us your power? Why don't you show us God's power? So do you remember Jesus' response to that? Jesus says that's not how you use Psalm 91. Psalm 91, it is written, you shall, in fact, he doesn't quote, he moves to another verse of scripture and says, it is written, you shall not presume on the Lord. You shall not test the Lord. Jesus will not use Psalm 91 to bypass suffering. And we know that because he set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem, toward the cross. His temptation is setting him up for his direction to redeem the world. So Jesus won't use the Bible to presume on the Lord. He won't use Psalm 91 to presume that he would bypass suffering. I think it's amazing. You know, we said last week that the Psalms were incredibly sophisticated and nuanced poetry. They are also sometimes very challenging to interpret with the whole Bible in view. verse 16, along with the fact that it's sitting next to Psalm 90. And by the way, remember from last week, in Psalm 90, everyone returns to dust. We all die. In Adam, all die. Whoever composed the Psalms was not surprised that 90 speaks of a certainty of death, and 91, God might take you through death. He might bypass death. He might minister to you from, in, or through. Like the Psalms, like we really think carefully about this. This Psalm 91 is not a guarantee that you will not die. Neither should you presume, like Jesus would not presume on the Lord, that he would bypass suffering. Here's the third and final stanza. So the first voice, he speaks for himself. Secondly, he speaks to us. Third, God speaks. That's why it's in quotation marks, verses 14, 15, and 16. And so I'm just saying he could be anyone's refuge. It's not like it's not just anyone anywhere. There are some simple conditions, but let me just give you the three simple conditions. You can see them in verses 14, 15, and 16. If you love me, behold, he who clings to me in love, I will deliver him. If you know my name, that is, you don't just refer to me as generic, some kind of generic higher power, but that you know God and who he is and who the Bible describes him to be in his names. Like, you know him. And third, you call on him. I think the call on him in verse 15 is so tightly tied to the love me and know me that it's definitely not foxhole Christianity. Like when you get in trouble, when you get in a crisis, you call on the Lord. That's not what the psalmist is promoting. He's not promoting that. Now that happens all the time. People don't pray until they need to pray. But that's not what's going on here. These three things are tightly woven together. So here's what I would say as we close. Don't presume on the Lord that you would bypass suffering. Cry out to the Lord. He can be anyone's refuge. Who really loves him, who knows him, and who calls on him. So here would be the encouragement from, I think, the psalm this morning. Like, take your faith seriously. Don't use God to help you through suffering. Love him and know him and call on him. This is so rich. There's so much to say here. So let me close with this. Why does Elizabeth Elliot title the book? Her husband, a missionary to the Aka Indians in Ecuador, her husband dies at the age of 29 in cold blood in a river at the hands of these Indians, trying to take the gospel to them. Without weapons, without war, trying to bring life to them, and he dies at the age of 29. Now, why on earth would she title this biography of his tragic death Psalm 91's title, which guarantees that nothing will hurt you, not even the spears of the Indians? Why would she do that? Because Elizabeth Elliot understood that the psalmist was not saying, this is a guarantee that you'll bypass suffering. Because Elizabeth Elliot understood, and Jim Elliot understood. In fact, Jim Elliot's credo, which you're familiar with, they understood this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's amazing. That's what Psalm 91 is about. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, like who gives his own life, because you can't keep it anymore. It's the Lord's. There's no, so this is what I'm saying. Psalm 91 is a promise. It is a promise. It's a promise that there's no safer place in the world to be than under the shadow of the Almighty. That might mean you go through the suffering and come out on the other side, but it is a sure and certain promise.